chapter 2 has, again, many different applications. What's going on with Habakkuk, and you got to love Habakkuk because he was definitely despaired at what was going on. Israel was being judged. They had been judged by Assyria, and now God was raising up Babylon to judge Assyria. So here is Habakkuk. His cry, his desperate plea is, God, where are you? What are you doing? When are you going to show up? When are you going to help? And God gave Habakkuk a vision. It was a way of Habakkuk being able, and a vision is basically just a visual prophecy. It's God's way of showing you what He's going to do, describing how He's going to do it, but He does so either through a dream or literally a vision, something you can see, something tangible. Here's what he said. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So, really, what Habakkuk needed to hear from God is, despite the circumstances, you're going to do something. Basically, that's what he wanted to know. Now, for them, it was literally war. That's what was going on. But for us, it's war on a different level. War with sin, war with whatever it is, the tyranny of evil, and the Great Commission, proclamation that we need to get out and disciple the nations, but for us, Tyler. So, what happened basically with us as a church, as a core group, for about 2.5 years, we met, we gathered together, we had no direction, no vision, no anything, and it was sometime around May or so that really the inspiration of needing a vision in the first place started to hit us that, you know, we need to have something, we need to have a direction, we need to have a focus or somewhere we're going to go. Now, a vision is basically like that. It's a direction, it's a God-given inspiration as to what he's going to do in a specific time and specific place. Each minor prophet sent to the people had their own character, own personality. God called them, he used their personality, and they spoke basically the same terms of the covenant, but it applied to those two types of people. So Habakkuk, Amos, Obadiah, they sound different. They even may say different things, different circumstances, same goal. So, a vision is important, meaning that we need to have, on our statement, on our website, we've got a staff page. It basically has, you know, it's got me and Brendra, and then above it, it's got Jesus, and it just says senior pastor, all right? Now, that looks like cocky or pious. We're not trying to be cute, but we knew that in order to plant a church in the most church city in America, all right, by ratio, we had to have some tangible something that gave us the right to plant. Not just join another church and become members somewhere else, but there had to be some right given to us, and we didn't have one for 2.5 years. So talk about frustration. I lived in frustration, all right? I didn't know why. I started a church the reason most people start a church. You know, you've got a set of doctrines, maybe a little niche, and hopefully people will gravitate to the niche. But it was maintenance on a very small scale. And we were basically just maintaining. And we did that for a long time. And then God, and I'm going to get into the details more on this in a minute, but he gave us direction and he showed us what he wanted us to do. Now, here's the reason why a vision in a local church setting is important. Most people, and I've been through this a bunch, but this is just the way we work. Most people, when they join a church, typically look for the way things are and not really the way things are going to be. Their focus or their interest is really on in-house stuff. For instance, if you want to join a church, you typically look at their list of doctrines or the statement of faith. You go through the checklist. They agree with what I agree with. They believe what I believe. Yada, yada, yada. That narrows it down. You've got your evangelical churches. They're all sort of lined up. You've got 20 or 30 to choose from. Okay? So basically, you've got that checked off. Then you begin to look for other things. Things like, worship style, preaching style? Do they have plenty of singles? Do they have lots of families? Are they the right age? Do they meet in the right location? Not that these things are bad, but these become the things by which we join. And if they meet our criteria, we join up. We affiliate. We do our thing. Most leaders, though, and I'm not saying all, by no stretch of the imagination, but most leaders are not really, in a sense, leaders. They're shepherds. They're pastors. Their job is to manage or oversee the flock. That's what they're doing there. All the in-house stuff, taking the accountability, all the people, all the stuff that they got going on, they're basically just managing it. And that's a very vital role. Okay? But if you ask the leadership where they're going, most of them will look puzzled. And they won't know what to say. Now, they may say the Great Commission. They may say, that's where we're going. We're going to disciple the nations. Okay? We're going to preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to disciple the nations. Whatever. And that's sort of a blanket enveloping canopy that sort of rides over every church. And every church better see that as their vision, as what God wants them to do. But it doesn't work practically to just let that set in that general of a sense. If you were to have a missionary come to a mission board and was to petition the mission board for money, and the mission board said, where are you going? What's your calling? Where are you going to? And they said, oh, I'm going to go to the world. I'm going to preach the gospel to every creature, and I'm going to disciple the nations. You're not going to get funding. They're not going to fund you because, number one, that's ridiculous. It's an overwhelming task. You're not going to be able to do it. And number two, they know it's unrealistic that God doesn't call missionaries that way. They're to a specific place for a specific time for a specific people. And so if the Great Commission is not sort of made specific and then given specific detail, everything becomes vague. Everything becomes sort of monotonous and vague, and fear of routine sets in, and things just stagnate. The church, individuals in Christ, and all of that are mobile creatures. We're meant to move. That's the way God made us, and that's the way He's put His Spirit in us. God's Spirit is a moving spirit. It moves. It goes. So it's not up to a church to decide that the actual plant itself, by itself, for itself, is the only criteria for its life. Okay? Life can be measured by the direction the church is headed. Are they going there? What are they looking at in terms of success? And if you don't base it on vision, if you don't base it on that direction, number one, you won't know where you're going. Okay, number one. And number two, once you get this huge blessing poured in your lap, money and people, all right, those are the two things churches look for the most, you don't know what to do with it. And I wish, you know, you could just have 100 polished, mature Christians just flock into the church. It doesn't work that way. They've got sins, problems, questions, issues. And then you've got basically the proverbial Volkswagen, you know, sitting in a parking lot, and it's just they just keep packing people in. People are going to start to stink and get frustrated because they don't know where they're going. All right? And then you've got somebody in the back seat, the pastor, trying to keep everybody in place, and the guy sitting at the steering wheel not doing anything. He's just waiting to figure out where they're going to go. Nobody wants to be in the car, though. They want to be wherever they're going to be. And that's the frustration that sets in every believer to ask the question, why, what am I here for? What's my purpose? Any Christian I've ever talked to always has that same deal. Where am I going to go? What's the deal? What, you know, all of that. And if they stay in one place long enough, either they'll get older and just get used to the monotony, or they'll get frustrated at life and get irritated. So we're not meant to stay still. The church in the book of Acts was called the Way. It was a movement. It was God pouring His Spirit out on a bunch of people, and then they scattered. And anytime you had a collection like an Antioch of all these superstar preachers that got together, God said, okay, that's not good. You've got too many gifted people. These two need to go. And He split and broke the church up, not in a bad way, but in a good way. In other words, He's always inspiring, move, 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 move. But we've got to be able to allow Him to do that. So that's why we put Jesus as senior pastor. Not just to say, oh yeah, he's the leader of the church, we all know that. But honestly, every leader has that practical question of, we can say that, but how do you really make sure God's in control of the church? I mean, how do you not fall into that pitfall of just man-driven? I mean, how do you do that? How do you really do that? Well, the way we started was, is we asked God, first of all, why do we need to be here? One. Number two, where are we going? Where are we going to go? And we had to be honest in the recepting end, okay, but anything he says, we have to do that. And then every ministry that we have, everything that we do is based on that. It's based on what God has told us to do. So one of these days, Haven is going to get old enough to marry and or just start dating, you know. And one of the things I'm going to ask the guy that she's fixing to marry or going to marry is, where are you going? And if they don't know, I'll tell them, you'll find yourself and then come back. Seriously. Because if a guy comes up to marry Haven and says, well, I'm going to get a job and pay my bills and basically just try to make it through the week, I don't want my wife with you. I mean, my daughter with you. I don't want that to happen to her. If God's put his spirit in her, and he will, I'm just saying, look, no, that's not going to work. She's going to get agitated. I want her moving. Now, I'm not saying I want her constantly changing homes and moving into different cities, but she's going to be an active participant in the body of Christ. And if a husband comes to her potential and just says, you know what, all I want to do is get a job, pay my bills, and just be a good dad, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. I want movement. I want to see them say, you know what, I have all of my issues, I've got my job, but here's the deal. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm headed. This is where I'm going. Because fathers, that's your church. Even if it's just your wife or you have 10 kids, you're the leader of your home. And if you're the leader, there has to be somewhere you're going. And women want someone to say, let's hit it. Now, if you build the momentum up where you get used to stagnant, then when you decide to move, they're going to resist and say, no, wait a second, where are you going? They're not used to that. But men, we have to step up and lead. That means the wife doesn't have to kick you to get you out of bed in the morning. You lead. You take her. You take her by the hand and you say lovingly, my love, my beautiful wife, this is where we're going. And I want you to trust me and we're going to do this together. That's what we're for. Now, families are not just meant to get a job. You're meant to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all these things are added unto you. And so we don't need to just develop all these counseling things for the all these things added unto you if men are not saying, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. And it didn't say your church. It says the kingdom. Your focus is broad. Your mentality is, God has blessed me with a wife and children, and my job is to, I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission in my neighborhood. Seriously. I'm going to do whatever I can do for his glory. And so as a church, we needed a direction, a specific, God, tell us what you want us to do. Now, in June or July, I started praying and fasting and asking God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And give us some specifics, because we can't just arrogantly set up shop and say, here we are, you know. Tyler's been waiting for us. No, they're not waiting for us. They're not waiting for us. So we had to ask God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Well, over the course of about 3 weeks, God gave impressions to me. There was different things that he spoke to me. And basically, I had to do this. I had to write it down and make it plain. So that's how it come out. Now, I'm not saying God showed up one day and said, pulse, you know, that's not the way it worked. But I had to basically get all these impressions that God has given me, and I had to go through the acronym or develop some way to show that this is what God wants us to do. And that's how it went down. P-U-L-S-E. The health of our church, and I'm going to get to what it is in a minute, but the health of our church is only, ever since I got this, I've been able to breathe, only in the fulfillment of this. Anything else is not success. Okay? That's the only way I look at it. This is it. If this isn't being fulfilled, somebody else is running the show. But we're not healthy. We're not a healthy body. That was the piece that I got from that. Meaning that by no other standard, and I'm probably going to say this a million times, but by no other standard can we measure, we're doing really good. No other standard. And I say this because this is the two things we look for, money and people. God has basically said, look, here's where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And now that you've read it, run with it. That's what Habakkuk said. Now that you've read it, run with it. No, and this is as clear as a bell, do nothing different, expect nothing different. God is literally saying to our church, if this is what I've put before you, look to nothing else. This is how you decide or measure success. Because God has spoken. That's what He wants us to do. Pulse, beat, healthy. Now, I know that a healthy church can be measured by other standards, but we tend to look at them in terms of things we can accomplish, and this is why this is hard. Expository preaching, evangelism, sacraments, church discipline, all these things. You say, well, if you've got all these things, they must be a healthy church. Not necessarily. We can do all those things. I mean, we hope that God is in them, right? But we can do all of that. If God, the Holy Spirit, and His Son and Father step into that place, then they're saying it has to be measured by something only I can do or the things I do through the things you do. So, in other words, looking for the signs of God, looking for His stamp on what we do. That's what we're looking at. I've noticed, and this is hard, and inform. In a church plant, you got to do this a million times, and it's good. But this is what my hope is in. This is what I want to see take place. And I can't be deterred or else I remove God from His position. If this is where He wants to go, the Spirit is going to lead us and show us how to accomplish this. I was talking to a guy who was basically trying to figure out what church he was going to go to. And he was deciphering, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what's going on, what's the deal. And basically what I told him was, is I said, okay, you've looked at the government, I agree with it. Look at the doctrine, I agree with that. Looked at the worship, yep, it's pretty good. Got all the people I need in there, whatever. He's all that stuff, and he didn't do this, but this is the way we do it. And I told him, I said, well, here's what I want you to do next. If you've asked the church about leadership, vision, whatever, and they haven't said anything, go to phase two. If the church has been there for about 15 or 20 years, I want you to do something. I want you to look at the people sitting in the seat. If they've been there that long, that's what you will become. That's your future. You can expect nothing else. They are a product of the church's ministry. If they've been there that long and made that much impact, whatever impact they've made, that's what you're going to become a part of. And it's arrogance to say, no, I'm going to be different though. No, you won't. You'll probably be just like them. Now that may be good, and that may be bad. But if we say that, we have to be able to live that. In other words, if people come in and say, I heard the preaching that was good, I heard the worship that was good, I heard all this stuff, but I looked at Living Acts Church and I don't want to be like they are, then I would give them a full consent and blessing to get out of here. And I will bury myself in prayer. You guys are the letters, Paul said, of the New Testament. You're the living epistles that people look at. You cannot count on anything else. You cannot count on worship leaders or preachers to accomplish what... I mean, seriously, you're it. You're it. And you want to look at that. Not that you're being judgmental on people. I don't mean that. You can't just visit one time and just say, oh, well, forget it, you know. I mean, I'm sitting next to a lady and she's a jerk and I don't want to be, you know. I'm not saying that. But if you go long enough, you can start to see, you know what, there's complacency. I'm not thinking of any church, but there's complacency, arrogance, all this other stuff. Not real life. There's not a lot of life, but the preacher seems alive. Well, maybe he's new. You know, I'm serious. It affects you. Now, what I've told many people, and this is true, is that you guys, though small in number, have had a major impact or paradigm shift in your personal life through the gospel. Not through Living Axe Church or me, but through the gospel. But with that, you have to allow that flame to continue to be, just blow on it, you know, and let that propel you. God's Spirit is moving. He's all over Tyler. And He doesn't want us just sitting on it, you know? And we're going to look like things do that sit. If you leave anything to itself, what will happen? It'll rot. Rust. It's not meant to sit. Beautiful are the feet of those who spread good news. The feet, not the mouth, the feet. God wants us out, moving, mobile. And I think He's going to gas the tank, so to speak, for the one who knows where he's going. Otherwise, it is ridiculous to sit around and say, God, pour out your Spirit, pour out your Spirit, pour out your Spirit. And I can just hear the Godhead saying, why? To give you a goosebump? Why? You're not doing anything. Go. Joshua was on his knees after God told him, take the land. He was on his knees praying, and God said, get up off your knees. Have I not told you? That's yours. Go. I mean, again and again, God's saying, I've already told you. Now you need to just go get it. And that's what it is. That's the way it has to be. Although the vision came to me through these impressions and stuff, I really didn't have an atypical vision of anything. It wasn't like you would see maybe in the Scriptures or hearing testimony. So I wondered, okay, where's the tangible part of this? Like I said, July, I formalized it, acronymed it, blah, 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 went through all that. And then in August the 4th, Haven was born. I don't believe in coincidences. That Haven was born with a heart problem. That can't be a coincidence. Only a month after the vision was formulated. I'm not saying God said, here, object lesson. I'm just saying, this is a tangible thing that I missed the whole month of August because I was thinking about her and her health. But she was born with a heart problem. Her heart problem is basically tachycardia. It's an overworked heart that gets weak, and it's a life-threatening condition. It's not just a little hindrance. I mean, she cannot make it if her heart is just continuously, and we're talking like 280 a minute. I mean, her heart's just boom. They found it through a pulse. They checked her pulse. They realized something was wrong, and they immediately thought, you know, something's got to be done about this. The minute she was in the emergency room, the monitor read, she's not healthy. Her heart is overworked. It's what tachycardia is, and it will die. Okay? So, you want God's message for our church? You will work yourself to death if you don't recognize where you're going. If you do not put me in the lead, you will die. You might as well close the doors. You can beat the streets. You can evangelize. You can engage. You can preach. You can worship all you want. But as if this is not in the head, you're going to die. Because I will not take back seat. I don't want to sit side saddle. God has to be out front. Now, you know how subjective this is? I'm going to get into it in a minute. This is so subjective. I mean, this is like, how do you do this? We can't do this. This has to be God. Well, like I said, we ended up in Children's Medical, and then she ended up one of these wonderful doctors, and the doctor was able to manage her by putting her on, again, don't believe in coincidences, 3 medications. Not 2, not 4, not even 1, 3. If you didn't catch the symbolism in that, you're asleep. Now I'm saying, well, that's just coincidence, Brandon. I don't believe in coincidences. When I looked at that, I saw, okay, she's got a heart problem. The vision just came for our church. And it's like God's saying, this is what you need to focus on. And this is what's keeping you alive. But every church plant starts out very, very, very anemic and sick. It needs a lot of stuff. It needs money and people and resources and all these types of things. But the message is you can work yourself to death for these things, or you can rely on me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what the doctors are telling us now is that the best friend she has right now is time. Categorically, her condition will not get worse with age. It will have to just mature itself to a full, healthy pulse on its own. Okay? And that's something that I just have to remember. We're going to have to allow this thing to work itself out, but it can't happen overnight. Simple. Nobody wants to hear that. No preacher or pastor or church leader anywhere wants to hear it's going to take time. Nobody wants to hear that. But as he told Habakkuk, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. But most importantly, it will not lie. But the job of me and Brenda and anybody else that's in leadership, we got the toughest job in the world. Because everything in a man wants to work for something. Every single fiber of us wants to just get in there, get our hands dirty, and just make it happen. And we work. He said, let him run, who reads it. We run, we work. But at the forefront, right in front of us, we know this is where we're running. This is where we're going. This is where we're headed. And this is the only way we gauge success. This is it, period. Through a healthy pulse. And so that's what it means. Health, life, all of these types of things. That's what we look for. Now, this has to be, before I get into it, this has to be individualized and also corporately realized. In other words, if you say as a church member of Living Edge Church or whatever that, okay, this is the church vision, I'll let them work on that. I've got a job. I've got too much to do. We're not going anywhere. We're going to die. Because you are the church. Then God speaks through a man or whatever, and he tells you, this is where I want you to go, then it sort of seems like, that's great, Brandon, have fun with that, all right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, Brandon, good luck with that, you know, pray hard now. He's saying every one of us individually has to realize what this vision is and how it plays a part in our life. To become a member of Living Acts Church just means I see that, I want that, and I've got to find a way to incorporate that. Like I said, and like Brenger was saying, if we do nothing different, we can expect nothing different. Never again can we go through a normal week and show up and go, man, just where's all the good stuff? Where's all the change? Where's all the, you know? Nope, it'll just rot. And you know how many pastors are on meds right now? Seriously. I'm serious. Pastors are the number one purchaser of antidepressants. They're overworking themselves. And you know, most of them quit their pastoral job and just go get another job. They just become like a gas station attendant or something. I mean, they just get sick of it. Nobody likes to stay still. And the worst thing you can do to somebody with a heart to move is put them in a place that doesn't want to move. That's why Lacey and I said, you know, we know we need to, we're called to the church, but we were reluctant about becoming a part of a church that was already there. Because depending on how deep its roots were, we couldn't uproot it. I mean, you take some of these structures that are, you know, temples, and they've been there for 100 years or more, and you go in there and you tell them, okay, look, now everything's got to change. And they're going to look at you like, bah, we're doing just fine. But we're not doing just fine. Like I've said a million times, the statistics show that we're losing the war big time in Tyler. Tyler's kicking our butt. And so every church is going to have to take a mantle on them of asking God. We're in Tyler. The great commission for us is preach the gospel to every creature in Tyler and disciple Tyler. So we have to take that as our goal specifically. Now, this does not mean that this is more important than this. All right, and saying this leads us, this doesn't, okay, well, we're done with that then. That's not what that means. Matter of fact, this would have no support if it weren't for this. This remains God's spoken word for all time. It is our number one authority. We reside under it. But the vision is a specific directive given to us, complementing the scripture, and that's why we had to scripturalize it, basically make sure it's biblical before we even ran with it. Or else, this isn't God. Okay? And we believe it is. So we continue to uphold God's word as unchanging and inerrant. Okay, now here's what pulse means. I'm just going to go through each one, just summarize it. The P in pulse stands for presence, or the presence. That's the P. Basically, what that means is that as a church, we have to embody the things we teach. See what I mean? You're like, I mean, just hearing that, I was like, well, great. You can't do that. Every point has a God to it. God, God, God. Do I get to do S? No, God. E? No, God. Every part of it. So he has to literally like shake it and then just fill it. God has to make us incarnational believers. Why incarnational believers? Because most of Tyler, even the unchurched in the Bible Belt, we can thank God for that at least. We've got less of a difficulty, and this is something Colleen's going to have to pray about. We've got less of a difficulty sharing something they've never heard. We've got to show them something they've never seen. They've heard it a million times. And the biggest reason for atheists is church people. Like Gandhi said, now I like your Christ, but I hate your Christians, you know. We're the biggest reason people do not come to Christ. That's got to change. We've got to incarnate what we believe. We teach God's sovereignty. We've got to live it. Seriously. We teach mercy. We've got to be merciful. Otherwise, pointless. And even God would say that. You can read this book. You can know it backwards and forwards. You can go over all the systematic theologies you want. But the bottom line is, until you begin to live it, you don't believe it. You can talk about great faith, but until you pray in faith, pointless. We can talk about being in Christ, but until that actually manifests itself in our homes, families, work, nothing. And it will change, guys. Be prepared. It's happened to us. Little by little, as you walk that line, God will begin to ask you for more things that He can manifest Himself through. And in some points, He will even ask you to give things up so that He can show Himself strong. And I don't know. I don't know what He's going to do. But if you say, God, I want this, but I'm not giving up this and this, I can almost guarantee you, just by that frame of mind, that's what He's going to want to take. See, men have the biggest problem with this, because they say, I want this in terms of my job and vocation. That's what I want. I mean, God, you can work in that, but don't take that. He's probably going to take it. I mean, you have to relinquish it or it'll dissolve. He does not, that's an idol. Anything that's not given to Him is an idol. I mean, you're worshiping it. When God says, I want all of you, that's it. I want all of you so that I can manifest myself through all of you. And it only takes one area. Jobs for some is holding them back. Others, it's, now this one's weird, but you can, on one end, thank God for it, and on the other end, you don't know what to do with it, but family. This one's a weird one. Like I said, you want to, as a church, you never want to bust up families. You want to strengthen them, exhort them, you know, just hold them together. But it's almost within monotony, the way mediocrity works, is families sort of disintegrate over to themselves and end up kind of doing their own little routine within a bigger network of other families. So it's almost like the God family, everything else is really not God family. That's just not the way it is. It's really more family, God. That's an idol. And see, where you have to be careful is God will bust that up. You better be careful. I mean, He doesn't want any superiors. Now, a husband that says, God, I really give my family to you. I want you number one. Then his first job is to change your heart about how you're leading your family. Like I said, everything gets thrown on the table. But if you're, and this usually works this way, where the wife try to pull the husband away, and the husband tries to pull the wife away. I've seen it both ways. I've seen husbands whose wives were really just sloths, and they basically didn't want anything to do with God, and the husband was like, but I want to go over here with God, and the wife doesn't. So the husband goes, okay, fine. We'll do what you want. And then I've seen it work the other way. Well, the wife's wanting to do something, and the husband's like, let's stay home, let's just do whatever. And then, okay, let's do what you want. What happens both ways is the pull, and I showed this with a bungee cord. I wish I'd have brought it out of my Jeep. But the greater that person pulls, it goes away. Either one of two things are going to happen. Either they're going to snap back this way, or the other person's going to snap forward this way. But until they come together, you've got tension. So the minute tension is felt, and men are the worst. Women really, I mean, it's not their job anyway. But men are the worst. They just want peace. You know, I just want peace. You know, it's too much stress. I'll just keep her happy and I'll do my thing and we'll just sort of exist. That's sinful. God said, lead, do it. You're going to feel a little pull, but the blessings of her snapping forward are tremendous. Now, there's other situations where the wife basically is doing that. Now, this is really weird because now you've got a pull in and this over here, and she comes up with a very unbiblical doctrine that says, well, my husband's the leader, I must submit. Submit to what? Submit to not doing what God wants you to do? Bull, you leave him at home. I'm serious. I would tell any wife that. It's not that you're being unfaithful. You're not unfaithful, but your supreme goal is to show that always. God is my authority. He is my head. And I respect you, love, and I honor you, but I cannot waste my life with you. Now that's why, remember that illustration I gave of marriage in the beginning. If you marry someone with very low spiritual vigor, don't moan and complain 5 years later because they're still the same way. What did you expect? I mean, if you look at statistics, they're going to get worse. So families have to, with the husband, and we're just going to drive this in on the men, very hard on the men because we've got to break the ice. We're going to keep pushing them not to just diss their families. Goodness sakes, no. But to be the good, godly fathers and leaders they need to be. And we want a male-led church. And I hope that doesn't offend the women. But we want a male-led church. We thank God for spiritual women, but we need men that can incarnate what we're doing and show that to their families, and then let their families be an example to other families. The presence. And God works through families. He is very against divorce and split-ups and all that evil stuff. So we have to incarnate it. And this takes prayer and fasting and all of that. It's going to take a while, but we'll let God lead us in that. One of the ways that husbands, and this has kind of been lost, but the family worship thing is sort of just, I don't know where that went, but it left. And so if this is the first, this is the only time in the week you have worship, then this will be probably what it will be if you don't have worship during the week. Find a way to get your family together and worship together. I don't mean sit there and, you know, sing to your kids and, you know, and preach at them, you know, get a pulpit and put it in your living room. I mean, just get together and read the scriptures together, pray together. I've seen you guys doing that during the Lord's Supper. I've seen families, like, before they take it, like, come together and pray over one another. I'm like, oh, that's it. They're getting it, you know. Let's do this. You got to incarnate it. The pull of the world will be strong on this, but it'll affect everything. The U stands for unity, and this is based on John 17, the prayer that Jesus prayed. May they all be one as we are one, they and us and them. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, but Jesus did not ask his disciples for unity. He prayed it. Which means that it's something God has to accomplish. Now, this one's really difficult. Puts us in our place, humbly. Unity means that as a church, we're not here to build our own empire and start our own, you know, big corporation and all this other kind of stuff. We realize one of the things God wants us to do is to glue ourselves together with other like-minded, evangelical, that means gospel-centered believers and churches, and do the work of the ministry with them. So we're not here to do our own thing. All right, we're not here to evangelize Tyler by ourselves. Okay? Now, you might say, well, that's no big deal. You just pick up a phone and call some people and ask them if they want to do outreach. Try it. See what happens. They will slam the door in your face politely. with the slogan, "We'll pray for you." I don't want anything to do with you. Why? One church growth expert said, here's why. To give missions to a missionary 1,500 miles away is safe. But to give it to fund as a resource or work together with another church a mile away, the number one fear of church leaders is they'll lose money and people to that church. That's demonic. It's demonic. If it anywhere in leadership, they sort of giggle a little bit when a church falls because they'll get more members out of it, that's demonic. Now, this isn't entirely in sin or evil resting in the leadership. Like I said, a lot of churches are led by pastors. They're not there to lead and go off into the wild blue yonder. They're there to shepherd. And somebody comes in and says, hey, you want to take over telling? Like, just a second. And they're not thinking that. They're not even there. So when you say it, they sort of almost have to become this visionary, you know. I'm not Brendra. Brendra's a shepherd. I'm sort of a shepherd, but I don't have that real quality. Brendra is an in-house, take care of the people person. I'm thinking 15 years down the road. If you ask me how our church is doing, that's the language I speak. That's my Greek. It just comes out. We're going, we're going, we're doing, we're going, we're doing, we're going. You know? Now, Brendra is probably more the type to tell you how each person is doing individually in different areas. Both are needed, though. Brendra's job would be incredibly difficult, and it is, if all we did was just sit around and wipe the dust off our sleeve. So we need both. One provides hope. The other stirs faith. Unity. We have to work together with as many like-minded, and that means that we gather together. Our theology is solid, but when we look at other churches, we say, do they hold the same fundamental core essential things that we do? If so, great. Let's hit it. Let's hit it. Threefold cord is not easily broken. We realize that when we bond together with other churches, we're able to basically reach people we wouldn't be able to reach. And together, we can make a loud statement through one or two connections that the church is not divided. In fact, it's whole. But nevertheless, it is difficult. It definitely takes the work of the Spirit, and it's going to wear the petition out. But knowing that God has put that in place, we have to strive for it. Not afraid to advertise other churches' events. See, that's insane. Anybody would tell you, you never advertise another church. Never say what's going on somewhere else. What if they leave? Who cares? You know? The point is, what are we here for? Are we here for the kingdom? I mean, really? What is the point? The people that we want with us in this vision that become members or missionaries, as we call them, are people that want to help us attain this through some measure. Okay? And it doesn't mean we don't, in some sense, advertise ourselves or we just say, you know, whatever. But God, through this, is going to bless us with all those things we look for. The L stands for lady-driven. And that means what it means. The body has to take over and basically get that life that it needs so that the work of the ministry is being done by those in the seat. Okay? This takes a load off our back. And when you hear this part, this is the bad news of the pulse, right? Because you're like, oh, great. Yeah, this is wonderful. We get to do all the work. All right? But that wasn't my idea. That's God's idea. So I didn't get a say. Sorry, if I'd have voted, I probably wouldn't have voted different anyway, but I didn't get a vote. Okay? Now, again, if you go through just the three that I've went through, are we incarnating what we believe? Don't minimize it. Don't say, well, sort of, you know, sort of. I got a little bit of a fruit this week. Make it as big as God, all right? Just say, look, I want the presence. I don't want just a pretty good week, all right? I want the presence. Are we incarnating it? Unity. Are we striving with other churches? Yes, there's some people that are wanting to possibly work with us. God willing, we'll be able to do a really big statement pretty soon that regards this with another church. I have to share about that more later. But yes, it's not all our job, though. You guys, we'll share more about that later, how you can be a part of that. Lady-driven. In other words, I think churches do well if they don't have any more people complaining because they're asking them to do stuff. Okay? That's success. Finally, they're joyful about doing something. That's not what we want. We want the Colleens and, you know, the Stacys and the people picking it up and saying, look, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And with no thought of anything else. Lady-driven. That means we want to open our doors to all that are willing to come and share with us their dreams and passions to fulfill the ministry in their life. And we want to pour into those. We want to equip you resourcefully and with teaching and exhortation to get you out there and mobilize you for His kingdom. So that's what we're looking for. How much are we lady driven? S stands for, basically, S is what we're doing in Fuse. Spiritual people. It's an identity issue. It's our realizing that we're not who we think we are, if that's the way we think, but we are what the Bible says we are. So I've taken it upon myself for the next few months to go through that series and in Christ statements in the Bible and teach what it means to be a spiritual people. And it's more than just a concept. It actually has a lot of ramifications in discipleship, sanctification, and other things. The E stands for empowered evangelicals, or E squared, basically. We didn't put the squared. But the evangelical part is a gospel centricity. It means that, and I love the fact that it's at the end, because we'll never leave the gospel. It's not like we've advanced further than the gospel. You know, we've sort of made it past that level. You know, we're in the spiritual world now. Now, we never leave the gospel, ever. Okay? It's a more of a dot, dot, dot than a dot. You never leave it. But it needs to be empowered by the Spirit of Christ so that it can be propelled. We're hoping that when you guys share the gospel with others, you won't just be sharing words. But God will empower your words and it will change lives. And in essence, all of these things really come down to the E. What do we look like, and are we, in fact, empowered evangelicals, or are we just evangelicals, basically? Okay? So, that's Pulse, very summarized, basically. But, and I told you I would repeat this a million times, but I'll do it anyway. Again, look for success of Living Acts Church in no other way than through this. If you're going to be a member, you'd have to go through a teaching on this, which you already did, so that part is already done. And we're going to try to ingrain it in every ministry. This is the goal, this is the focus, and as long as we can say that, Jesus keeps His job. We take Him out, we die. Our heart starts beating, we start working harder, and you know, the leaders are going to be sensitive to this when our pulse is too high, and we're working too hard, and we're getting weak, okay? What happens with Haven, if she starts getting this, she can't even eat. We'll no longer be able to feed on the Word at all. It'll just start getting dry and stale. And here's the thing, you guys are going to notice this too, anywhere you go, once you start it, it's new, it's fresh, it's all this other stuff. Like with any new thing though, you do it long enough, it'll start to get really annoying. It'll get old. If this hasn't already, right? If my preaching hasn't already. But when this starts happening, and it is in some sense already, then we're going to have some of the best meetings in the city. Fueled by testimonies of people just like you guys that have started seeing the pulse in your families and in your own life. You know, I was reading a book called The Mega Shift, and basically, if you were to go into a church in a third world country or some of these other places, and it gave tons of different examples and reports of it, but if you were to go into some of these churches, you would have a hard time telling who the pastor was. I mean, you couldn't. It's not that they didn't, you know, promote that office, but you didn't know who he was, really. It was hard to find him. because it was so many people sharing testimonies. It wasn't set up like this. This is the Western way. All right, it was a little rowdy. Okay? And picture a crowded room in some place, maybe in a dark place, doesn't smell well. They don't have any musicians or great sound systems or candles or lighting, but they have basic instruments that they can play with their hands and sing with their mouths, and God is using them in drastic and dramatic ways for His kingdom. And in a sense, we don't have to move over there to experience that. I just don't believe that. But we have, as a church in the Western world, sins that are keeping us from this. They're just our specific sins that are just clogging the line. And one of the biggest problems is institutionalism. We've become companies with church on the name. Just a company. As William Law said, behold the mammon God. We're just a business. Okay? Can't do that. And you guys are just funding it. Okay? Not doing it. The other is laziness. Just laziness. Not sure exactly how in the world this is ever going to happen. And frankly, it's Sunday and I'm tired. Deal with it. You know? Don't want to go there. And as we pray for this to be fulfilled, we're going to pray hard against whatever's stopping it. And we don't want that to be anything personal or anything going on with what you guys are doing. We're going to pray hard that God removes whatever it is. You know, it's funny. In the book of Acts, it said that as people saw the church, and they started characterizing them, first they said, you're the way, and then they said, you're Christians. They made up names for them. You know, the Christians didn't call themselves this. They just got called it by the way they acted. They incarnated it. It said that no one dared join them. People were afraid to become a part of the church. They were scared. Because their way was a life-threatening, life-expensing thing that they didn't mind dying for. And all I looked at when I saw these writers of the New Testament, of course we don't get the end of the story, but one of them was drugged through the streets. He was pulled behind Mark, I believe it was literally drugged until he died. Several of them got beheaded. One got crucified. One got flayed alive. If you don't know what flayed is, you go fishing. What do you do with the fish afterwards? That flayed alive. Okay? People died for something, and the only thing I can look at when I look back at that is think, these were just normal people until something happened to them. And even though their circumstances and everything else that was going on, something drastic happened and it caused this thing to come to pass, this movement that we now read about in the book of Acts. And until that happens to us, very, very little will be willing to die for this, but we won't even live for it. So we've got to ask God, where's the vision? Let it come to pass. Manifest yourself in this body. So, let's just resolve as a church, for those guys that are here, let's just resolve to make a few commitments. Number one, never again will I come here with expectations that I didn't work to fulfill throughout the week. Okay? Never again. Just don't do it. Don't show up and complain and moan. And I'm not saying you guys are doing this, just in case it happens or whatever. But don't show up and complain and say, well, golly. You want certain things to happen, and they will in your life and they will in our church. Then, like I said, do nothing different, expect nothing different. And we're beginning to see programs and ministries unfold that are going to give that opportunity. And what I'm waiting for now is as this begins to happen, not only will God's vision begin to take place, and it just happens this way just because we're just people, but we're Westerners and we don't pray a lot. Not in comparison. We just don't. We don't give a lot. We don't serve a lot. Me included. We're not like, you know, the atypical textbook Christian. But as these things begin to unfold, the enormity of it, just the inspiration of it taking place and the enormity of it, the burden's going to rest on each one of our shoulders. And then prayer and theology and all this stuff is going to make a whole... It's just going to make sense for the first time. It has for me. It's been amazing. And everything about God is so much a journey. As much as it is a realization for today. It's a journey. He's infinite. There's no end to God. So our journey as a church is to discover as much of Him as we can. And like we said a million times, just fall more and more in love with Him. There are people that I know right now and I think they're probably mid-20s, maybe. Probably mid-20s or so. They're experienced some this week. They're giving up. They have no hope. They're throwing in the towel. And I'm going to do the best I can to reach out to them and to let them know that there's still hope. But I've got to do it personally. And it's got to be me. There's neighbors that I have, that we have, that we've built a relationship with, but it's got to go further. Brendra knows this. We cannot expect you guys to do anything we're not doing better. We've got to lead. We've got to lead. And so it gets hard, guys. It gets really hard. God will put an enormous burden on your chest, and then that's all you got left. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've got to do this. Now, our times together on Sunday morning, here's what I want us to start doing or moving into. I don't exactly know how this is going to happen because my callings are limited, but I want us to start celebrating. A lot of our times together are pretty gloomy, okay? Don't feel like you have to stay in your seat. I'm serious. You can move. Be joyful. Get excited. We're coming here to refresh ourselves, and a lot of times it feels like you want to cry, you know? Get excited. If God's going to do great things, let's lead with that. It's a celebration. A lot of these songs, these people are celebrating that Brendra picks. Let's celebrate. Okay? Not pretentiously. Okay? Making it up. But come here to have fun. I don't say that disrespectfully. Have fun. I know you guys need it. You can give up 2 hours of your day to sit here and just mope. Okay? And I don't know about you, but when I'm thinking about God, the last thing I want to do is just sit and just, you know, just sort of just, I don't know, bow my head. I want to express Him. I don't mean in worship, raise your hands. That's not what I mean. I mean, come here and let's celebrate. Let's celebrate what God is going to do. Because He has spoken. So, let's see this thing come to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, that You have, first of all, for the church itself that You purchased with Your blood, the sins that You've forgiven us, that alone, by itself, is cause for celebration. It's cause for rejoicing. God, the cross, it's where we plant ourselves in realizing that you've done so much for us. You've cleansed us. You've, through that, been able to give us your Holy Spirit. And you have templed among us. We can now live because you've been raised from the dead. And you are alive right now as King and head over your church. I mean, that alone is worth celebrating. And so, God, we ask as a church for you to we ask for your divine stamp. You've given the vision. You've shown us where to go. But we ask, God, for your divine stamp. In these coming months, I pray that you manifest yourself to us in ways to encourage each and every one of us that you are with us. I say this because we are human and our sensibilities are just our fears. And our tendency to lose hope because we focus so much on the things around us and the way things have been going or whatever. But if your word is true, and it is, then we have cause for great hope. To give thanks always, to rejoice and be glad, praising you with our whole lives. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength. God, we want you to carry our heavy load. We cannot carry it. And we take upon ours the burden that you will help us carry, which is your kingdom. We turn over all of our life to you. We turn over our finances. We turn over our jobs. We turn over our families. Everything to a God who can make all things work. We're tired of struggling. We're tired of being frustrated. We give all these things to you, our gracious Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy. And you care for us. You care for your children. And I ask God that if any one of us, has an area that we know about that we are holding back from you, first I pray for a gentle caress of your Holy Spirit to give that up. Surrender it. But if it's withheld, God, reveal that. And I only ask this for your good and for ourselves. If necessary, take it from us. But only as an end. God, let us turn to you with our whole lives. Pour out your Spirit. Mobilize. And I pray that we will experience through time as we wait a good, strong, steady heartbeat. A vision that's being unfolded, unpacked, coming to life. In individuals and families and children. And I go ahead and pray for next week as we come together for a rather unusual Sunday. That you will show each one of us who do have fears and worries and concerns and reluctance, that your Spirit can equip us for that work. And there's blessings reserved for those who do it. So God, we go. We obey your great commission to go. Open up doors in people's lives and at work. Open up doors. Show your signs and wonders to those that believe. Equip them. Encourage them. And we thank you, God. You are our hope. You are our strong fortress. Whom shall we fear? We love you, God, and thank you. You have provided so much for us. And we do thank you. It's a beautiful day you created. Let us not waste it. Let us behold it and give you thanks for it. And thank you for our beautiful and strong moms who have the toughest job. And where they've been despaired and discouraged, give them hope. Give them joy. And bring them home safely. We love you, God, and we thank you for bringing us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be right back.